This morning I'm going to bring the last sermon in this series of messages from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it was difficult to know where to finish. The final chapter in this book contains a collection of verses that are very dear to us. Verses many of us learned when we were children in Sunday school. Verses that you might have displayed in a frame somewhere in your house or on a magnet on your fridge. These are texts that preachers come back to with great regularity. If the subject is prayer or anxiety or contentment or generosity, the preacher will probably find his way to this chapter, Philippians chapter 4. So where should we go in this final message? Well, I've decided that we're going to reflect on what Paul says in verse 13. And I've chosen this text for a number of reasons, but primarily because the Lord pressed it on my heart as I studied and meditated on this chapter. As with all of these sermons from the book of Philippians, this is a message for me. This is a message for my Christian life, and I'm confident that this is a message for you too, because you're just like me. Okay? We're made of the same stuff. I've also chosen this verse because I want to end this series on a positive note. I want to finish with some encouragement, perhaps even some inspiration. Now we're going to concentrate on verse 13, but I'm going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. But please, if you would, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, and then we'll pray and commit our time of teaching and preaching to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, that is, be anxious for no reason, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and commit our time to him. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather in this very simple way this morning. Thank you for these wonderful Christmas songs that lift our spirits. I ask now for these next few moments that you would help us to pay attention to your word. Please give us strength. Please help us to overcome distractions and discomfort. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to begin our study this morning by reminding you of where Paul was when he made this famous declaration in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He was under house arrest in Rome, waiting to appear before Caesar. By the time he penned this letter, he may have been confined this way for well over a year. And if you remember from a previous message, he was chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to a Roman soldier. Now, remembering this helps us straight away to recognize what Paul didn't mean when he penned these words. So I think it's safe to assume that Paul would have preferred not to have been imprisoned. He would much rather have been out in the city of Rome preaching the gospel or visiting the churches that he had planted in other parts of the Roman Empire or taking the gospel to new places. But of course, he couldn't do that. He couldn't change the physical circumstances that he was in. That was something he couldn't do. So in verse 12, he told his readers that he had experienced seasons of humiliation and hunger and poverty. And again, I think we can safely assume that he would have preferred not to have endured those things. No one wants to be hungry. No one wants to be homeless or to be without adequate clothing. But at the time, there was nothing Paul could do other than pray and trust the Lord. If we think back to our sermon from chapter 2 about Epaphroditus, Paul's friend and companion in gospel ministry, Epaphroditus got very sick. He nearly died. And I'm sure Paul wanted to heal him, but the text seems to indicate that he didn't, probably because he couldn't. And Paul was thankful that God had mercy on Epaphroditus, such that he recovered. When we think about the circumstances in which Paul penned this letter, and when we think about the things he discloses in this letter, it's obvious that he wasn't saying in verse 13 that he could do all the things that he wanted to do through Christ who strengthened him. He wasn't saying that he had a kind of blank check to do what he pleased, nor was he saying that he could do especially extraordinary things through the power of Jesus. Again, if that was the claim he was making, then why didn't he set himself free? Why didn't he make sure he was never hungry or in need of clothing and shelter? If he really could do anything through Christ, why do we have that extraordinary catalogue of his terrible experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 5 times he was whipped. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Who'd be an apostle, hey? But if he could do absolutely anything through Christ, why didn't he stop the boat from being shipwrecked? Why didn't he avoid the whippings and the beatings and the pain and the hunger? Clearly, this is not what Paul was saying in our verse. One author expresses it this way. This statement may sound like a wild-eyed pipe dream and can easily be misinterpreted. Paul does not mean to imply that Christ is like some magical genie in a lamp who renders us able to do anything we want. Now, I think most of you, probably all of you, know this. You know that Paul wasn't making that kind of claim. And maybe there have been occasions where it grieved you to see this verse misapplied. People were misled into believing that they could do extraordinary things. They could achieve their dreams. They could do anything they wanted through Christ who strengthens them. But if that's not what Paul was saying, then what was he saying? What does this verse that most of us have memorized actually mean? Well, I'm so glad you asked. And this brings me to the structure of our sermon today. It's in three parts. In the first part, I'm going to explain what Paul meant in the context of the letter. In the second part, I'm going to explain the broader truth that he was expressing. And then in the third part, I'm going to talk about the two problems we have when it comes to making this verse a reality in our lives. So, immediate context, broader truth, then two problems we have in experiencing what Paul says here in our Christian lives. And don't worry, it's not going to be a very long sermon at all. So, first of all, what Paul meant in the context of the letter. In verse 10, Paul tells the Christians at Philippi that the gift they had sent had caused him to rejoice. He knew they'd wanted to help, but he also knew for a period of time they couldn't. They lacked opportunity, but they'd finally been able to. And we talked about this in the sermon on Epaphroditus. He was the person from Philippi who brought their gift to Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. Paul was pleased to have been the recipient of their care and their generosity, but he also wanted them to know that he would have been okay if they hadn't sent anything, because he had learned over the course of his ministry to be content with whatever his material circumstances were. Look please again at the text, reading from verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. No, not that I'm saying this because I'm in need. No, I'm not bemoaning my circumstances. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. When his wallet was full and when his wallet was empty, when there was plenty of food in the pantry and when there was next to nothing, when he was sleeping rough and when he was sleeping in a warm bed, in all situations, Paul had learned to be content. He had learned how to cope. He had learned how to maintain his equanimity. He could keep on living for Jesus when circumstances were difficult and when they were easier, when he was being welcomed and celebrated and when he was being rejected and humiliated. And it's in this context that he makes the statement in verse 13. I have learned to be content. I know how to cope with being hungry and homeless and how to cope with being full and comfortable. How, Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus was the reason. Jesus poured strength into Paul. That's the picture. That's how he could do it. The all things in verse 13 are the things he talks about in verse 12. All of those experiences, all of the circumstances he faced as he fulfilled his ministry. He could endure. He could persevere. He could be content because he drew his strength from Jesus. This is what Paul meant in the context of this communication to the church at Philippi. But he was also expressing a broader truth, and this is the second part of our sermon today. What Paul says in verse 13 was not just true for him because he was an apostle. This wasn't a gift unique to those men who played that foundational role in the history of the church. This wasn't some special equipping just for them so that they could cope with all the hardships and all the challenges that they had to experience. It's not the case that Paul and the other apostles could do all things through Christ who strengthened them, but not us. It's not the case that things are different for the rest of us Christians. No. Brothers and sisters, this is true for every Christian. If we have been born again, if we have new everlasting life, if we are a member of God's kingdom, if we are a part of God's family, then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now again, let's be clear about what this actually means. For Paul, It meant that he could do all that Christ had called him to do, whether it was difficult or easy. He could persevere, he could cope, he could be content, and this is exactly what it means for us. We can do all that Christ has called us to do as the people we are in the context in which he has providentially placed us. We can live the way he calls us to live. We can walk in obedience to the Lord. We can overcome sin and temptation. We can live faithful, joyful, purposeful Christian lives, no matter what the circumstances might be. We can. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, hold on a minute, Pastor. Hold on a minute. What about Paul in Romans chapter 7? Now, the good things I want to do, I don't do them, and the bad things I don't want to do, well, that's what I do. It sounds like we can't do what Christ calls us to do. We can't live obedient lives. If that's the conclusion you draw from that passage, you're missing the point. Paul's frank admission that he struggled to live an obedient life was not an admission of defeat. And you have to remember that Romans chapter 7 comes after Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about our union with Christ and our participation in his death and resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that we have been freed from the power of sin. He tells us that we share in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Our spiritual condition has totally changed if we are a Christian. What we were in Adam is gone. It died with Jesus on the cross. And so, we're able to say no to sin. We're able to say no to the direction that our flesh, our fallen human nature wants to take us. Whereas before we became a Christian, we couldn't. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, Paul says. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Praise God. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Yes, there is a struggle. There is. You know it. But we can overcome. We can say yes to righteousness. We can live obedient lives. We can persevere. We can cope with the challenges and the hardships of life in a fallen world without yielding to temptation. We can do all things. All the things that Christ calls us to do. That brings me to the third and final part of the sermon. Two problems we have when it comes to making this verse a reality in our lives. If we can do all things through Christ, then why don't we? Of course, we're always going to struggle because we're fallen, because there is this part of us, our flesh, our fallen human nature, that naturally goes away from God and what he wants for us. Sometimes we want things that God says we cannot have. We wish we didn't. We do. Sometimes we want to do things and say things that God doesn't want us to do and to say. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We know about this struggle within, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But even so, the question still stands. If we can do all things through Christ, then why don't we? Why don't we obey more than we do? Why don't we overcome temptation more than we do? Why don't we persevere? Why do we often find ourselves anxious and discontent? Why don't we cope with the challenges and the hardships? To my mind, there are two reasons, two problems that get in the way of us experiencing in our everyday lives what Paul talks about in this verse. First problem is that we don't believe it. We don't believe we can do all things. We're faced with a difficult set of circumstances, a suffering of some kind, or a limitation, or a disappointment. We're hurting. We feel weak and worn out. We're frustrated and tired. And instead of believing that we can do all things, instead of believing that we actually can endure and persevere and do what Jesus calls us to do, we give up. We say to ourselves, it's just too hard. It's too much trouble. I haven't got it in me. And we're not faithful. We fail to follow Christ. And it never goes well. Giving up is never, ever a good option. Sometimes this occurs when we're tempted to sin. The temptation feels so strong. The desires of our flesh, the desires of our fallen human nature are so powerful, we begin to think that it's impossible for us to resist. It's too difficult. We can't say no to ourselves. And we give in. We yield. We say those bitter, angry words. We treat that person unfairly. We seek revenge. We click on that website or that video. We don't believe that we really can do what Jesus calls us to do. Brothers and sisters, we have to recognize, we have to remember, we have to believe that we actually can. In those moments of intense temptation, in those moments of frustration, in those moments when we're tired and worn out and upset, we have to stop and say to ourselves, I can do this. I can keep going. I can cope with this situation, with these challenges. I can do the right thing. I can have self-control. I can be faithful. I can forgive. I can be gracious. I can be patient. I can be kind. I can continue to be loving. I can turn up. I can fulfill my commitments. I really can. It's possible. I am able to. Now, this is not self-help. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not some kind of Christian affirmation or mantra or anything like that. This is faith. This is faith. This is what it looks like in our ordinary, everyday lives. We can do it. Not because we're strong or because we're better. Not because we're inherently powerful or wise. But because we have Christ. Because we share in his resurrection life. Because we have his Spirit, the mighty Spirit that created all things, that raised Jesus from the dead. We have him. We can because he enables us. This brings me to the second problem. The second reason why we don't experience what Paul says in this verse. It has to do with the Jesus part. The Jesus part of the verse. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the problem is that too often we don't look to Christ. We don't receive the strength that he is giving. Now, it's like Jesus is standing there with a jug in his hand, and he's pouring out the water, and we've got a cup in our hand, but we're holding it out elsewhere. Now, over here, over there, we're having it filled by other people or from other sources, or we're trying to fill it ourselves instead of it having it right there with Jesus. And you know, it's nowhere near as good. It's nowhere near as good when we're trying to have it filled from other sources. There's no comparison to what Jesus is pouring out, the water of life, the water that gives true nourishment, true strength and vitality, true satisfaction. We've got to go to Jesus. We've got to put our cup in the place where we receive what he is pouring out, where we receive his strength. We don't persevere. We don't cope. We're not content. We give in to fatigue and frustration and temptation because we're distracted. Because we've been drawn away. Our eyes are elsewhere. Our heart is elsewhere. Other things have more of our attention than he does. We neglect Christ and the means by which he imparts his strength. The means by which we are strengthened. The ordinary means of grace, prayer, the word, and the fellowship and ministry of his people. Now, sometimes it's a faith problem. And sometimes it's an attention problem. We don't believe we can do all things, or we're not looking to Christ. We're looking elsewhere. Now, for me, as I reflected on this verse in my study, the Lord put his finger on a faith problem. I needed to be reminded that in Christ, through Christ, I can do what is right. I can do what he calls me to do, as difficult as that might be, and as weak as I might feel. Maybe this is true for you as well. You have a faith problem, and you need this reminder like I do. Or maybe your heart is far from Jesus. In truth, your cup is in the next room or in the next suburb. And as a consequence, you're really struggling to walk in obedience. Your heart is not pure. You're not content. You're not coping. If that is so, today is the day to come back to him, to receive his grace. Today is the day to believe with fresh faith that by his strength you can do all the things that he calls you to do. In a moment we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and what we see on the table, what we touch, what we taste, are tokens of our Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of what he accomplished for us. They remind us that he died for our sins so that we might live, so that we might be delivered from death and from the tyranny of sin and the devil. Jesus is the bread that this bread points to. He is the bread that gives us life. He is the bread that gives us strength to persevere, the strength to love and serve God with all our heart for all our days. If you know Jesus as your Saviour, I hope you do. If you have received forgiveness for your sins and everlasting life, you are welcome to share in the bread and the cup. And as you do, may it be with these thoughts in your mind. The message that we've heard today, we actually can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen.